Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 25. Let's read that. Those of you who have the King James and those of you who don't, just kind of stumble along with us. But let's read 12 to the end of the chapter of Matthew chapter 4. Read out loud now, so I won't be reading all by myself, okay? Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went through all of Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers disease and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Hallelujah. Amen. Man. Let's read the introduction, page 35. Matthew 4, 12 through 25 begins a new section in time in the ministry for Jesus Christ. The beginning of ministry had ended, and now it was time to proclaim the message in his heart. John the Baptist is cast into prison. Knowing the time was not proper, Jesus established his headquarters in Capernaum, not Jerusalem, Lafayette, not Chattanooga. There he ministered to those in darkness, miracles, and spoke his words and healed and delivered there in Capernaum, not Jerusalem. His first recorded words of ministry in Matthew and Mark are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There will now be kingdom authority, and every rebellious spirit or thought will bow. The call goes out to the fishermen, not man, fishermen, who become disciples, who become apostles. The call is sent to these courageous and bold and learned men who run when Jesus is arrested and do not understand the coming of Elijah. Jesus was not looking for courage and education, but someone who would leave their occupation and family ties if necessary and seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus preached and taught the kingdom, and the entire area came for what this message offered, the real thing. And Coke is not the real thing. Now, on page 35, we pick up the third section of division into this chapter. And I have it there for you, verses 12 through 17, the beginning of the Galilean ministry. And then your notes go all the way over on that one to page 39 and number 4, verses 18 through 22. Which is the call, and then all the way over to page 42, number 5, verses 23 through 35, it should be 25, message and results. My computer messed up on me. As I was reading this a while ago, I lost some of it. I don't know where it went. I don't know if it's in there or if it's not. But you'll see what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, I was reading along and it wasn't. So it's not that I didn't want to tell you what I was thinking there. It's just that the computer didn't. Now, in verse 12, it says, "Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into," and that's one of them, one of the places I was just referring to, it should be, he departed into Galilee. Now, there should be a chapter division here. And I get upset with chapter divisions because they're not anointed of God anyhow. They're only in there because man put them in, and that's for our usage. It's just for our convenience so that I can tell you where I'm going to be reading and you can find it. And when we quote chapters and verses, we can also give a scriptural reference to it. So they're in there for our convenience, and they're not anointed of God. And if I was putting chapter divisions in here, then I would definitely put a chapter division in this place. And I'm going to show you why. As Jesus saw that John had been cast into prison, what we've actually lost here is about a year of his ministry. Jesus has now been ministering for about a year, and Matthew goes through the baptism, he goes through the temptation, he leaves Jesus alone for about a year, and then he picks him up after about a year's ministry. Now let me show you that's what happens. So let's look at in John chapter 3. And verse 24. And it says in John chapter 3, verse 24, "For John was not yet cast into prison." So, all this that had happened in the book of John, chapters 2, all the way through chapters 4, happened in the first year of the ministry of Jesus Christ. What you'll find in there is the water turned to wine, the wedding at Canaan of Galilee, the first purging of the temple. You'll find Jesus' first visit in the Passover season. So what Matthew's done is he's picked it back up again in the first year, after the first year of the ministry of Jesus. And when Jesus had heard that John had been cast into prison, Jesus departed into Galilee. So all of that there. One reason that I'm showing you this is because an understanding of that, it helps me anyhow, to understand that just because Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, one of the others, doesn't always refer to the same things that the other one does, there's usually reasons. John, for example, mentions the marriage of Canaan in Galilee and the turning of water into wine. None of the others do. Why? Because he's reporting the first year of ministry. Matthew isn't. So there's reasons, and they all work together, and we're going to see this as we progress through here a little bit. But you really need to get a hold on this, that chapter divisions are not anointed. And I get upset with them, particularly like ones like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it ends there at verse 18, and we've just been caught up together with the Lord in the air. And then all of a sudden it goes to chapter 5. And we're coming back and we're judging. And the thing that I've never understood is where we get 7 years in there. Because the Apostle Paul, when he was writing that, didn't say, "Okay, that's all now for 7 years, chapter 5. He didn't say that. It was an immediate response. The coming also brings the judgment. Also in Hebrews chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, he goes right into it and it starts off with the thoughts of the foundations, but why do we have those foundations? Why does he want us to lay those foundations? Because right before that he's talked about when you need to be teachers, you have need that one come teach you again. When you need to be on meat, we're still on milk. So he goes back into the foundation. So Hebrews chapter 6 is another prime example of that. Well, there should be a chapter division right where we start at, right here at verse 12. And it's the beginning of the Galilean ministry. Jesus is leaving the area of the Jordan, and he's going up to the area of Galilee. This was really interesting to me as I studied it. I had never really looked at it quite like this before. I guess I always felt like Jesus spent a lot of time at the holy city. A lot of time down there, you know, around Jerusalem, hobnobbing around those Pharisees and Sadducees. I thought that's where they were. But they were in Capernaum too. What I found out is that most of the miracles that Jesus worked, most of the words that he spoke, most of the places that he went, was not around Jerusalem at all, but around Capernaum and Nazareth in the area of Galilee. And it kind of puts a different light on it to me. It just throws a whole other aspect to it, because these were not big cities. Galilee and those areas that were, those cities that were in it, Nazareth and Capernaum, weren't large cities. The large city, Jerusalem, was full of the religious systems, sure, but so was Capernaum. But I guess what I'm wanting to thrust out here and get us to see is that God's in Lafayette. We don't have to go to Atlanta. We don't have to go to Chattanooga. And you know what, Ted? We don't even have to go out to Tulsa. God's in Lafayette.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
How about that? And you know, that helps me. That really helps me when I can understand that it, you know, I don't have to fly out to Tulsa to get a touch from God.
Hallelujah.
You know, I don't have to go down to get some big evangelist or somebody to lay hands on me. God's in Lafayette.
Hallelujah.
And it's in Lafayette he wants a light to shine. It's in Lafayette. Lafayette's got enough darkness, and they need a light to shine here. And we are that light. So what I want you to see is that this starts a new section in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a brand new aspect of it, and it's a time of saying that the preparation has ended, and now it's time to get on with the ministry. He's kind of sat around and talked about it for a year and talked with different ones and different people and been around, but all of a sudden God thrust him into ministry. I remember coming back from San Antonio, Texas. Judy and I had gone out to a seminar out there with the Assemblies of God. And on the way back in the airplane, the Lord really spoke to me, and he says, okay, it's time now. Been sitting around talking about this long enough. It's time. Within 2 weeks, I was up in Lafayette. And it's just kind of like he does those kinds of things all of a sudden. It's all of a sudden time. In other words, the beginning had ended. That's what I'm wanting you to see. His inauguration, he had been identified as who he was. The beginning had ended. He had been identified, first of all, we started off in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's identified as that, as the wise men come and give him homage. Right? They identified him as a king. All right, then we saw the prophets, Simeon, the old prophet Simeon, and they all identified him as the Lord's Christ. We come on through and we see him at the baptism. John the Baptist identifies him as the Son of God because he says, who the Lord told me the Spirit should descend upon and remained, he is the Son of God. He's the Christ. We saw that the Holy Ghost identified him as coming down upon him and staying upon him as the dove. We saw the Father identified him as a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Who else identified him? Who did we study last week that identified him? The devil. The devil knew who he was. And the devil knows who you are. So don't forget that. But he has been identified in the beginning, now has ended. And now it's time to move on into his ministry. Now, what do you think, how can we relate to that in this fellowship, in this church, in this area? Do you think we have been identified? Huh? Have we been identified by man? Sure we have. The Holy Ghost dwells here also. He comes to our altars when we minister to people. Holy Ghost has identified us. The Father has identified us. He sent prophets here. He's gave us the Word. Does the devil know we're here?
Amen.
Has he already came and visited us? Okay. So what I want you to see is that Jesus was identified in all those aspects. Our church is identified in all of those aspects. How about your personal life? Is your personal life identified in all those aspects? Does the devil have your address? Okay. In all those ways, you are identified. If you're to come into the very image and nature of Jesus Christ, you're going to be identified just as he was identified.
Amen.
Then in point 3 on page 36, John's cast into prison. It was amazing to me, and it always is, and I've ministered this I don't know how many times, But it's always amazing to me how real ministry ends up in prison. Now, that's scary. That's frightening. But think about it. Joseph was in prison. Samson was in prison. Jeremiah was in prison. Peter was in prison. John was in prison. Paul was in prison. Silas was in prison. Jesus got it. Jesus.
It's real amazing to me that they didn't start building this new jail until you got
here. But isn't that something? And, you know, how would you like one of those guys to be your pastor? You know, he'd have a real good record. You know, the prison, jailbirds, and they point at you when you go down the street. They already do that, but can you imagine if they put me in prison, how they would point at me? You know? But, you know, they stood for something. And they came against the enemies of the kingdom of God. And how would any of those that I had just called out to you, that are listed there for you, how would any of those today come against abortion? What would their opinions be? What would they say about pornography? You know, this is what real ministry does. They take a stand and they stand there and they don't care if they get cast into prison. It just doesn't matter. The reason that John the Baptist got cast into prison because he said, Herod, you're an adultery. You're an immoral person. They put him in prison. And when you come against the systems, when you come against Herod, when you come against the carnal mind, guess what happens? They want to put you in prison. So don't be surprised one day if your pastor ends up in prison. Number four. He, Jesus, departed. Now, was he frightened? Was Jesus afraid that, well, they got John, now they're going to get me? Did he have that kind of thinking? No, not at all. He was just very keenly aware of the moment or the hour in which he was living in. And I've got you several listings there. Jesus was very aware of the hour or time of his life. And several of those are listings there. And in John 12:27 was one of the largest ones. All of those talks about it's the hour. It's the hour. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. In Luke 22:53, it talks about this is your hour and the power of darkness. John 2:4 talks about mine hour is not yet come. But in John 12:27, he says, should I ask the Father to save me from this hour? But for this hour came I into the world. And so I want to project this thought to us. What is the purpose for us being right here where we are right now, this hour? What is the purpose that's going to follow this? I mean, is this just going to be another church in Lafayette? Are we just going to be another group of people that gets together on Sundays and Wednesdays and has a few suppers and you know, and sends some kids to camp? Is that what our hour is about? I can't hardly believe that that's what we're here for. You know, the world's hour is to come, make a buck, and check out. That's all they've got in mind. That's all their purpose is. But Jesus came with a purpose for his hour. He says, for this purpose was I sent, for this hour. So you in your life and me in my life and us as a fellowship, what is our hour about? What are we really here for? Surely it's more than just to meet on Sundays, get a few people saved, water baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Surely there's more. Surely there's more than only that. I believe that God's got us here to be a light in a dark place. I believe he's got us here to come against the enemies of the kingdom of God and to be a voice crying in the wilderness as John the Baptist, but yet go beyond that voice crying in the wilderness and come and lay hands on people and get them healed and saved and filled and all of that, sure. But I believe that the enemies of the kingdom of God, of abortion and pornography, secular humanism, those enemies that we talk about so frequently here, I believe that God wants us to address those things. He wants a light in this city. Somebody who will stand and say, hey, it's not right. There's got to be more to it than just meeting on Sundays. What is our hour? Page 37, number 5. Jesus departed into Galilee. Jesus' hometown, of course, was Nazareth. He was raised there. That's in the area of Galilee. But when he went back, he went through Nazareth, but he ended up in Capernaum. That's where he set up his headquarters. And then in verse 13 says he dwelt in Capernaum. And that word dwelt means to house permanently, that is, reside there. It was at Capernaum that Jesus based his ministry. It was around this area, and here's another one of those computer losses. It was around this area that he spoke his words and worked his miracles, not in Jerusalem. It wasn't around the big city. It was around little Capernaum. It wasn't around Atlanta, Chattanooga, Tulsa. It was in Lafayette. It was in an area much like this that Jesus would have moved and had his headquarters and moved around. And there's a real neat scripture that about this, and we're going to hit it in just a second. I believe we'll get to it better. But Capernaum, you know, it's Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Capernaum is called his own city. Let's look at that. Look at Matthew chapter 9. In verse 1, I could see an attachment to this place that he had. He wasn't raised there. That wasn't his hometown. That wasn't the big metropolis where you think the big ministries would reside. But this is where Jesus set up his headquarters. And in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." Now, if he had a city, do you suppose he might have had a house? Pardon? Verse 7? Yeah, that's talking about the paralytic that he healed. I done that also, so don't feel bad. But the thought was there, and that's where I got the thought from. The thought was there, and I just really feel that he had a place. He had a house. He had a place. He had a house. And this has really kind of ministered to me this week. Judy and I are looking at houses and trying to locate one that's going to be feasible for us. And, it was really neat seeing this happen as he goes into a city and just thinking, you know, well, he had to have a place to stay and dwell. A lot of the ministry that you read about him, he was in Peter's house. But I believe that Jesus had his own place. He had his own city. It's just a real, real neat thought there, a real conducive thought to where I am, I suppose, right now. And I really like that. But he had his own city. And Capernaum is where Jesus established himself. And I got you a list there of many of the miracles that he worked. The centurion servant was healed, the palsy. Peter's mother-in-law was healed in Capernaum. The woman with the issue of blood. The ruler's daughter was raised from the dead, blind healed, the withered hand straightened. That's where Peter went fishing and caught the fish with the money in his mouth. He cast out the devils there and he healed the centurion servants there. So a lot of things happened in this place of Capernaum, in this small city. And, you know, I guess I was programmed again. That's one of those things, you know, you kind of get programmed to think. I was thinking more or less that these things were happening around the big metropolis area of Jerusalem. But they weren't. They were happening in Lafayette. Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. It was in Capernaum that Jesus attended the synagogues, taught and preached regularly. It was there at Capernaum that he taught that magnificent message about the bread of life in John chapter 6. In Matthew 9:1, Capernaum is called his own city. Many of the wonderful miracles were performed at Capernaum, and many of the unchangeable words of Jesus were spoken at Capernaum, not Jerusalem. Now that kind of gave me a new insight to this man, a new insight to his ministry. And then I want to read here, this is from Hendrickson. You got to be kidding. Read that next paragraph. It was in and around Galilee that Jesus spent most of his incarnate life on earth. It was here that he grew up, here also that he subsequently traveled from village to village on his errands of mercy, imparting comfort and healing, and above all else, seeking to save the lost. It was here that he walked the shores and addressed the crowds. It was in the general region that he gathered around his band of disciples. It was from the northern portion of Palestine that his words of life and beauty and admonition and consolation were carried far and wide and from father to son. Hendrickson wrote that. It was not Jerusalem. It was not at Jerusalem Jesus spent most of his incarnate life. It was Galilee. It was not the large metropolis of Jerusalem, but it was the small cities of Nazareth and Capernaum. It was not the religious aristocrats of Pharisees and Sadducees he spent his time with at Jerusalem. It was his disciples he spent his time with at Capernaum. He loved his people at Lafayette. That's what I'm trying to relate to you. It wasn't the big cities that attracted him. It was his hometown. It was his home area. It was where he was and where he went, and that ministered to me. It is not going to be in Atlanta or Chattanooga or even Tulsa. It's going to be in the Lafayettes where you'll find the Lord. It's not going to be with the religious leaders in the big synagogues that you'll meet Jesus. His presence are going to be in the Lafayettes where people like us can stand and make a claim and make a statement and say, we don't want pornography, we want to do something about abortion, we want a clean city, we want a city where the kingdom of God is well established. That's where you'll find the presence of God. All right, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 1, of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. I've got you some thoughts there about what darkness represents in scriptures. It represents delusion, blindness of mind and heart, depravity, despondency, and hopelessness. When Jesus comes into your life, those elements should leave. All of them. When Jesus comes in an individual's life, delusion should leave, blindness of mind and heart should leave, depravity should leave, despondency should leave, and hopelessness should leave. And all those should be replaced with light, which means true learning, true knowledge of God, life to the glory of God, laughter and gladness. That's what Jesus brings. That's what he brought to Capernaum. That's what he brought to my life. That's what he's brought to your life. That's what he's brought to your home, your church, your city. That's what Jesus brings when he comes. He brings light. So arise and shine. You sang it a while ago, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Amen? Amen. And I got a note there. I feel like the day of the man as singular is over. That what God's doing today is he's raising a people, a corporate, many-membered body of Christ, who will be the light of areas.
Amen.
And there, if it's not us who, if not now, when, if we're not going to be it, then God's going to raise him one up that will be the light that will make a statement in this city. There will be a people who will come against the enemies of the kingdom of God. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know I could just stay here. I could just stay on that verse. But I'm not even going to get into the repent aspect of it. You can see page 19 at the comments that I've already made there, that we've done a whole lesson just on that aspect. What repent means is to turn from the way you're thinking. Repent, think differently, reconsider, think differently. It's really got nothing to do with sin unless it's sin you're repenting from. What it's really talking about is change the way you think. It is interesting to me that the first words Jesus, or that Matthew records that Jesus speaking in ministry, are repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then I've got a whole lot of things here, and I think I'll just go through this real quickly and come back to it and hope in a few minutes on the end of the chapter. But Mark duplicates this thought that Matthew has here, and Mark also records that Jesus says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's do look at this next. Look at Luke chapter 4. I want you to see and get a feeling that I have got in my heart of this message, what it meant to Jesus. I want you to see what the message of the kingdom of God meant to the heart of Jesus Christ. Because this is what this message of the kingdom of God is to mean to our hearts. But in Luke chapter 4, let's just get 43. Read 40 on down when you have time. But let's just get 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. Hallelujah. And you know, people get mad at me because that's all I preach is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Can't you preach love? Can't you? Well, I try to. Kingdom of God. Can't you preach something else? Well, but it's for this purpose that I was sent.
Amen.
That's what God's put in me. That's just what's there. The NAS reads, for I was sent for this purpose. Preach something else. I can't. For this purpose was I sent.
Hallelujah. Amen.
You know, I'm going to capsule it in just a second. What is the message of the kingdom of God? But there's so much, you know, that's just kind of the essence of it, and I'm going to get into that in just a second. But if I can relate to you the heart that I'm seeing here that's in Jesus Christ, how he loved the message of the kingdom of God. You know, it's all encompassing. It just doesn't stop with one area. It's that's the essence. That's the heartthrob of it is God's government, God's kingdom. But it's all encompassing. It encompasses faith. It encompasses love. It encompasses all of those things. But what I'm wanting you to get a heart cry here is that the heart of Jesus cried out and ministered the kingdom of God, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in every area. In the Gospel of John, John talks about the kingdom in as early as the third chapter, where he's talking with Nicodemus, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not even see the kingdom of God." Then in verse 5, he says, "Except you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Acts 8:12, Philip the evangelist preached the things concerning the kingdom. Acts 19:8, Paul preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 1:11, Peter preached the everlasting kingdom. Hebrews 1, the author in 12:28, it talks about there how the author of Hebrews preached the kingdom. Revelation 1:9, 12:10, and 11:15 talks about how Revelation teaches the kingdom of God. Let's read that paragraph there. The term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is the essence of the message or the heart of the message. The message in the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is the message of the kingdom of God. For this purpose, he was sent. The message of the apostles was the kingdom of God. The message in the revelation is the kingdom of God. But what is the message of the kingdom of God? As we progress through Matthew, we will learn more and more about this message of the kingdom. But capsuled, it is the lordship of Jesus Christ as the king over every kingdom in our life. Where does it start? Your life. Then where does it go? Your home. And then where does it go? Your church. And then where does it go? Your city. And then where? To your world. It speaks of his government in my life.
Amen.
My home.
Amen.
God has a government for your life. God has a government for your home. God has a government for your church. God has a government for your city. God has a government for your world. Now that's what the kingdom of God speaks about. And when you see people rebelling against the things of God, they're rebelling against his authority, his government. People don't like his authority in their life. People don't like the right divine authority in his home, in their home. People don't like his authority in their church. Hello? People don't like his authority in their city. And so what they do is rebel. And rebellion is so simple. I mean, you're either obeying or you're rebelling.
Amen.
You're either walking in obedience or you're walking in rebellion. There is no middle ground there. Nothing. You're either walking with him or you're walking against him. Any other king, carnal mind in my life, home, church, city, or world is an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and must bow or die. Revelation 11:15 plainly states that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the fulfillment of Romans 14:17, which says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's the fulfillment of that. And maybe a scripture that we need to look at. Where is the kingdom of God? Is it out yonder somewhere one day? If you don't know that, then you're missing the whole picture of Jesus' ministry. The whole thrust that he thrust at us, the whole thrust that he brings from his very heart is the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
The Pharisees demanded of him in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, they demanded of Jesus, when should the kingdom of God come? They're still asking the same thing.
Amen.
Jesus says, don't you know? It's within you. It's within you. And that's the whole thrust of the ministry of Jesus Christ is that he's got to get in you. First your life, then your home, then your church, then your city, and then the world. That's his plan. The call. Talking there about the call of Simon, who is Peter and Andrew, and then it also talks about the call of James and John. And this was basically your inner circle, those that were the most close to Jesus, particularly speaking of Peter, James, and John. And the word net that is used there, they were casting their net in verse 18. There's three Greek words that is translated net in the New Testament Greek. And there's what they mean. The fishing net is thrown about the sea. That's a casting net. That's what they were doing in verse 18. And in verse 21, they were doing the third one. They were had a seine net. And that's kind of all kinds of nets. That's the kind of net they use for hunting or birds or fishing. Then there was a third kind of net, a seine for fishing. That was the net that was dropped, and it was drug. It was a drag net. But what I want to bring out here, how many ways are there to catch fish? Do you have to catch fish one way? No. Peter, a little bit later, is going to go fishing with a spinner, I guess. And so, you know, there's different ways of catching fish, but what Jesus is relating to us here is that catching fish is very similar to catching souls, catching people. And there's more than one way to catch a man. And he says, I'll make you fishers of men. In Matthew 13:47, he's talking there about the parables of the kingdom. And he even says there in that parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea. Okay? The kingdom of God is likened to a net that was cast into the sea. But what I want to ask you is, who is the net? Who is the kingdom? You see? It's us. It's us. And we're going to catch a lot of folks a lot of different ways. And we just all we're supposed to do is catch them. He'll divide them. He'll separate the good ones and the bad ones. And I have problems with that. I want to help him. Point B, page 40. What the disciples were, and I want to really share these last few minutes, I guess, about the disciples. What the disciples really were links. They were the links between Jesus and his church. They are the foundation. Without these disciples, without these great men that became his disciples, without these men, there would be no foundation for the church to have been built on. They wrote his words. They recorded his words. They shared his words. They interpreted his words. They were the foundation of the church. And they were the links. Without these men, the church could never have established, never could have established. They were the link. They become, first of all, disciples, and then they become apostles. Now, there are several scriptures depicting the calls of the disciples. In every book, it seems like you get a different picture of the calling of the disciples. But without understanding some things, it's going to confuse us. But what it really pictures for us is a progression, and that's what I really want to thrust at us and get a look at, is that it's a progression of the call. Now, the first one that we look at here is in John 1, 35 through 52. And this is where Jesus had been baptized, and John proclaims he is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And he comes by again, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And John follows him. And so they become aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this time, in this first chapter of the book of John, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Nathaniel are shown coming inquisitively to Jesus. But they still continued in their occupations. How many of us, the first time we came to the Lord, it was more like inquisitively we came? Well, I'll try this. You know, I can always go back, I guess. They came inquisitively, but they didn't just quit their jobs yet. They continued to work. Then in Matthew 4:18 through 22, which is where we're at, and Mark 1:16 through 20, which is the same parallel story, it seems to be here that we've already noted that Jesus has already been in the ministry 1 year. 1 year's time now has already elapsed. We saw that from John. And now here again we see Jesus going to him and saying, okay, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what they end up doing is leaving their nets, leaving their boats, and leaving their dad. Cutting a lot of ties there. But yet still it doesn't seem that they forsook it. because we have another scripture coming up where they will. But what Jesus begins to deal with them here, they've met him, they've been around him a year, they're beginning to test him out a little bit, they know how he thinks, they know how he acts in stress, he knows how they're starting to react in stress. We're going to look at some of those things in a second. But anyway, they're starting to learn one another, and a whole year's time has elapsed now. And he says, okay, come on, let's go somewhere. Let's go on a trip. So they did. They dropped it and they left it. But he began to deal with their occupation and their family ties. And he'll deal with you on that. If he wants to change it, if he's calling you into ministry, I know I've been there. He begins, first of all, I came very inquisitive to the Lord. You know, I want to see, what's this all about? The next thing I know is I'm getting a little deeper into this thing, and he starts dealing with some family ties, and he starts dealing with my occupation. Then in Luke 5, 1 through 11, this is a very similar passage to Matthew 4, 18, which we've just talked about. But here is where it says, they forsook all and followed him. There comes a time in the life of a minister where he has to forsake all and follow him. He has to lay it all down. I'm wanting them thrusting at you and showing you is the progression. Some of you may be going through some of these things. Some of you may be having some times with this. And I'm just showing you the progression here that ministry goes through as it comes. You just don't wake up one day and says, okay, I'm going to go into apostleship training. And Jesus doesn't just all of a sudden one day say, okay, you're going to be an apostle. You know, get up today and go apostolize. It's not the way it works. There's years here that it takes to come to this place. Then in Matthew 9:9 and through 13, and then Mark 2:2 and Luke 5, what's talking about there is Matthew's calling. And again, he forsook all. So, and then in Matthew 10:1 through 4, Mark 3 and Luke, what it's talking about there is the entire 12. And this is their discipleship or apostleship calling. This is what that's dealing with, is those particular callings upon that life. He's sending them out. He's sending them forth to go into the ministry. So, but what I want you to see is that there was progressions here. There was a total time of progression. A year had passed and lapsed. And now it's in the second year when they start coming into their ministry. And these guys were really great. I mean, I want you to see who he chose. He chose the best. He chose men that were full of faith. And Jesus wanted to feed the multitudes one day, and he says, but Lord, where are we going to get the loaves? Full of faith. And then he chose those that were overwhelmed with spiritual understanding. Jesus telling them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they say, well, we thought we got all the bread. Look how submissive they were. Man, these guys were so submissive to Jesus. And Peter pulls him off to the side one day and says, no, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. Rebukes Jesus, or tries to. See how submissive they were? And now they could really hear present truth. They come down from the mountain one day and they said, no, I thought Elijah had to come first. He said, Elijah has came. I mean, these were top-notch guys he's getting here. They knew all about the kingdom. He had to sit down one day and tell them about the kingdom eunuchs. Knew all about the coming of the Jesus goes to the cross, and he spends the 40 days, and he comes back and after he's gone through all of this discourse about his second coming. And in verse 7, I think it is, in Acts chapter 1, they say, Lord, are you now going to establish your kingdom? And he has given them all this talk and told them that Jerusalem was going to fall and the temple. And are you going to do it now? They were overwhelmed with sympathy. Remember when the parents brought their children to be blessed of the Lord? And the disciples rebuked the parents. What are you doing here? Full of understanding about the children. That overwhelmed with sympathy, I was ahead of myself on that one. That's a good one too. Jesus wanted to feed them. They said, send them home, let them get bread for themselves. They understood the importance of servanthood. They were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. They really understood it. You see what I'm showing you? How full of forgiveness they were? Peter says, how many times have I got to forgive, Lord? Isn't seven enough? I mean, they understood how important prayerfulness was in your life. They brought the demonic to him and they wanted to cast that devil out. And Jesus says, no, you can't do it. You're not prayed up. This kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. And they were courageous and bold. And they all fled when Jesus was arrested. And Peter denied him three times. What I'm wanting you to see is Jesus is not looking for people who have all the spiritual understanding in the world and all the courageous and bold aspects and people that really, you know, understand the prayer and fasting. Now, he wants you to do all these things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what he's really looking for is somebody who will lay down their nets and leave their family if need be and follow him. He wants somebody who will just be obedient and obey the call. Because you see, with these 12 guys who became disciples, who became apostles, he turned the world upside down. Amen. You know, we look at us and we see we do some crazy things. But you know what he wants to do with us? He wants to turn our world, our Walker County, upside down. Let's read that middle paragraph, point D. No, one above it. We each can relate to these disciples in our overwhelming faith, our spiritual understanding, our submission to eldership, our grasp of present truth, our understanding of the kingdom of God, our tremendous understanding of the coming of the Lord, our sympathy for the needs of others, our understanding of the home and the family, our servanthood, our forgiveness, our giving to prayer so we can cast out devils, and our boldness and courage when the enemy comes. Yet it is us he desires to use to turn the world of Walker County upside down. Amen. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. How about that? Now that kind of helps us, don't it? I mean, you know, we get this big vision of these guys, how wonderful they were. But really, really, folks, he really made something out of them. But what I want you to see is there's a progression to your call. There's a progression to the call of ministry. They got to know Jesus. They took a year and just watched him. And he took a year and watched them. And finally, you know, they come together in their mind and in accord, and they got their purposes correct, and they got in line, and they went, and they done a work. We relate to this in our lives. We are with one another until a trust is developed. There are answers we need concerning each other, and only time answers these questions. And a year is a good reading. I thought that was pretty neat when I looked at those guys and really began to see how powerful they were. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. That word immediately means directly, that is, at once and soon. But there was a transition period. And I got you something there about off-on Christians. You know, part-time Christians. I'll be a Christian when it's convenient. Off-on. They were that way to begin with. They took a year and got out of the off-on part-time stage and finally got dedicated to the purposes that was at hand. Finally got dedicated in there and came under his authority, under his headship, and they moved and they went and they turned the world upside down. Jesus went about all Galilee. We could say he went about all Walker County. And he's teaching in the synagogues and preaching in the gospel and what else? Healing. All right. What I want you to see, after you teach, after you preach, something else should come. Okay? Now, we can do a John the Baptist number and we can proclaim the gospel. Get people water baptized. Get them saved. All right? We can even do more than that. We can preach. But unless we're preaching and teaching and getting them healed, We're not fulfilling the acts of the kingdom of God. And that's what I'm wanting you to see here. I got your thing there. I'm quitting. I'm going to skip that thing on John and Jesus. There's your parallels or your anonyms. They were that's where Jesus done what John did, only more. But then now on point B, the difference between teaching and preaching. Good. I wrote this. Good. It's a quote out of a book. Good preaching is also teaching. Would you agree with that? When I enjoy teaching the best is when I get to preach a little bit. And when I enjoy preaching the best is when I get to teach a lot. Okay? I like to teach and then allow the Holy Spirit to let me preach. I don't like to pump up a preach. I like to teach. And Jesus went about teaching and preaching. And tell me what he taught and preached. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Now that's just the essence of the message. It's all encompassing. It's everything that he taught and preached. It's not just one emphasis, but the heart of it and the center of it is the government of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, healing, point C. King James says all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. NAS says every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. What kind?
Every
kind. Is it the same Jesus today as it was then? Does the same Spirit dwell in you and I that dwelt in Him?
Amen.
Then should healing be today as it was then?
Yes and amen.
Okay. Then after we've taught and after we've preached, what should happen?
Healing.
Now I want to show you the connection between the kingdom of God and miracles. Real quick, let's look at these real quick. Matthew chapter 9. You need to see this, and then we're done. Matthew 9:35. I'm going to read them all. Now I might leave one out, but all but one. 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Do you see that? Teaching, preaching, healing. Chapter 10, verse 7. He's sending out the disciples. Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And do what? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. That is the kingdom message.
Amen.
Wow. Huh?
Yes and amen.
Are we walking in it yet? We're going. We're talking it. Talking, then we're going to walk it. All right, Luke 9. Well, that one there in Matthew 12 talks about if I cast out devils with the finger of God, then the kingdom has come. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to what? Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Teaching, preaching, healing. Acts chapter 8. Six. This is Philip in his missionary journey, evangelistic. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And then skip the next two verses, or three verses, go down to verse 12. That's just talking about Simon the sorcerer. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So the preaching of the kingdom of God encompasses healing, deliverance, joy. All those things are encompassed. The thought about the government is the essence of it. You can't have these things except you're walking in His government, with His lordship over every aspect of your life, every aspect in your home, every aspect in your church, every aspect in your city, every aspect in your world. That is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
The kingdom has arrived. It's not coming one day.
Amen.
You might go to heaven one day, but I promise you the kingdom is here now.
Amen.
All the way through Matthew chapter 13, you read it and he says the kingdom of God is. Not one day will be. The kingdom of God is. It is evident that war has come. He went about to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus taught and preached and cast out demons and healed the disease and sickness. Every enemy had to bow to the Lordship and come under his authority. The kingdom has come. And I wanted to look there at Luke 10, 18, but we've got to quit. In Luke chapter 10, you can look at it yourself when you get a chance. But in Luke chapter 10, he's again sent out the apostles and the disciples. And he sends them out. And he tells them, he says, go and preach the kingdom of God and heal them. Go and work. He says, if they don't receive you, kick the dust off your feet. Remember that scripture?
Amen.
And he says, if that happens, woe unto that city. He says, it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that city that rejects the kingdom of God. You better hear this. When we reject the kingdom of God, when we reject his government, woe unto us. When we reject him, when we reject his apostles and his disciples and his apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, when we reject that, when we reject his kingdom and his authority, woe unto us. It would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe we need to look at that. Let's do it. Let's take a second. Look at Luke chapter 10. Pick it up at verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, but I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre of Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, now this is the city which Jesus was in. Now look what he says about this city. This was good. This is the city that he called his own city. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. Why was it exalted to heaven? Jesus lived there. Which was exalted to heaven shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. When did he see Satan fall from heaven? Has Satan fallen from heaven? When? When people like you and people like me, first of all, became disciples, then became apostles. People like you and people like me went out and done the works of the kingdom of God. Normal people. Jesus didn't do it. He sent out his apostles and his prophets to go out and preach the kingdom of God, an all-encompassing word, a healing word, a delivering word, an all-encompassing word, a life word, a home word, a church word, a city word, a government word, a world word. When they went out and preached that word, he saw then Satan fall from heaven like lightning.
Yeah.
Turn the television on. Gee, what was that? What was that picture, that one that you was talking about the other day, that Kate and Allie. She used to like to watch Kate and Allie, and found out that it was a advertisement for feminism. You know, two women live together instead of a man and a woman. You know, bring your kids, live together, divorce your husbands, live together. That way you can put your monies together and you can have all sorts of good stuff. Buy a nice house, have a nice home. What would those guys that went to prison have to say about that? What would they have to say about abortion? What would they have to say about pornography?
That wasn't a religious statement. Somebody said that. That was Susan St. James.
Susan St. James, she is a feminist activist. Don't need a man. Don't submit to no man. Father, we love you and praise you tonight, Lord.